Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming on this cloudy, rainy, well, it's not too rainy, wintry day. Did you do your homework from last time?
Yes.
Please remember to do that.
Yes.
That's really good, that last homework, and the one for next week also. I'm going to be at our Korean church in Chantilly next weekend, so my wife is going to be here, which is what I'd hoped all along. So you'll get to hear from her. She'll correct any things that I said wrong about our marriage or family. But I'm delighted you're going to get to hear her. All right. Today we are talking about the gift of faith, the life of faith, and miraculous faith. This is number three. This is an interesting one. Have you looked over the notes yet? Not yet? Okay. That's totally fine. I prayed about this one and how to approach this one. I think the gift of faith comes at certain seasons in our life. It's interesting. Look at this on the first page, the paragraph that says, the scriptures tell us that not everyone has all of the gifts of the Spirit. We shouldn't expect everyone in the church to walk around with mountain-moving gifts of faith. However, we should expect some to possess such gifts. If we don't find the gift of faith in our mix, we are to obey the command of Scripture and earnestly ask the Lord for the gifts we lack. Interesting. Can you think of people here at Bethel Brentwood that have the gift of faith? Someone in your small group that has an extraordinary ability to not just pray a strong prayer, but to pray with faith. Maybe they pray quietly. Maybe they're an introvert, but they pray and they just have an extraordinary ability to believe God. Can you think of someone? Anybody think of somebody? I think it's possible that maybe more likely that pastors and leaders would have this. But can you think of someone else? You can?
Not here at Bethel.
Mm-hmm.
At my previous church in North Carolina, there was a minister, Minister Paula.
Mm-hmm.
She became a minister while I was there. She was a minister when I first met her. And she had an extraordinary gift of faith.
Mm-hmm.
I remember her praying for me and my marriage. I remember her just being very devoted to believing and, you know, really just kind of instilling and almost mm-hmm. demanding that, you know, you have that same level of faith to where it felt automatic.
Uh-huh.
As if, you know, it was already done and she knew it was done, so you should believe it was also
yeah,
done.
Great.
That level of faith was almost contagious.
Yeah, what they talked about in this lesson is that we all need to have faith, and God gives us maybe a gift of faith for our salvation, but this miraculous gift of faith, like you're talking about, is for others. It's to lift up others and challenge and exhort them. And I think, of course, when I look at this, I think of the big, you know, miraculous things, and I could tell you some stories, and I will, hopefully toward the end of this, but I think lots of times we miss the smaller gifts of faith, like I think parents and grandparents praying for your children. Don't you need faith for them?
Yes.
And I think I don't understand how faith, to me there's seasons when it's strong. I remember probably 20 years ago, I was, well, more than 20, 30 years ago, I was pastoring our church in Los Angeles. And for some reason, maybe it was just the opportunity, but I had quite a few people in the church and other people that I met that were praying, were hoping to have children and had been trying for years and years and years. And so I prayed and I didn't feel anything extraordinary, but quite a few of them got pregnant, some within a very short period of time. Some of them are different places around the world now, but my wife reminded me of that yesterday. She said, just about everybody you prayed for that wanted to have a child and had not been able to got pregnant within like 6 months. So I think there are certain seasons where our faith is stronger in certain areas. And I think of this especially for parents and grandparents. There are I was just talking to one of my children on the phone 2 days ago, and they were facing this fear. And I think, of course, God brings examples up in our lives because He wants to deal with something. He could deliver us just like that unilaterally, but He hardly ever chooses to do that. He usually likes to expose it to us, and I see, wow, how much fear drives me. And then He brings me to repentance and conviction and builds my faith to overcome that. And I was talking to one of my children, and an area of fear that they knew this was fear. And so I had the opportunity to pray for them over the phone, but especially to exhort them and to challenge them. So many times when God is working in our lives, He's looking over our shoulder. God is very generational, isn't He? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't just think like we do. I'm very myopic, and I think, okay, right now, God is, you know, because He's above time. He created time, but He's above it. He can see the end from the beginning. He's always working in one generation to bless the next generations. And so I use that same thing with my child, to exhort her about, okay, this is not just for you, but you're going to need this faith. You're going to need to overcome this paralyzing fear with your children and probably grandchildren yet unborn, and hopefully stir her faith like that. So I think I don't want us to get caught up thinking, oh, the gift of faith is just for the TV preachers, or it's just for the Pastor James or Bishop Rice. No, I think it's for all. I think God, like they said here, God uses people in our lives, maybe ordinary people, and maybe they have a gift of faith that operates for children or for healing or for cancer or for blind eyes or different things. And undoubtedly, God wants to stretch all of our faith, to grow all of our faith. Would you agree with that? Do you know where God is pressing in your life right now? Do you know where He is growing your faith right now? I want us to look at two of the examples that we have for this chapter. And these are really, one of these is probably one of the most extraordinary encounters. And I want you to turn to this in your Bible, Matthew chapter 15. I'm sure you didn't get to read through all these examples that they gave us, but this is just an extraordinary account. On the surface, I remember reading this one time and thinking, wow, that's just embarrassing. Jesus was mean. He was maybe a little racist. On the surface, this is an extraordinary story. Matthew 15, verse 21. Do you have your Bible or on some form or fashion? Paper, electronic, whatever. Okay, let me read this. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But Jesus answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You know every one of us and those that will be listening to this. Father, You are intending to grow our faith. Jesus, You are the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. We need faith for the days ahead. We don't know the future, but You do. You know the challenges that each one of us are going to have with fear, with persecution, with challenge, with adversity, with crisis. Not just us, but the people around us. So, Father, we pray that you would build us, prepare us for that day, for those moments, that we might glorify you. Jesus, you said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." We want to bear fruit for your kingdom. We don't want to live just a secular, human, natural life. We want to see the supernatural so that you'll be glorified in our lives. So that our children and people in our small groups and people at our work, people all around us will see God is working in their life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to each one of us today through these stories to build our faith, to expose our unbelief, to expose our fear, to grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is just an extraordinary story. Imagine, have you ever had a child that was very sick? My wife may tell more about our story later. We have four children, but one of our children, our youngest, Gabriel, died when he was three. He had a malformed heart and had to go through five open heart and closed heart surgeries, and he died when he was about 3 years old. When you have a child that's sick, it dominates your mind, your emotions. We had three older ones that were healthy and caring for them, but when you have one that's very sick, here's a woman that has a daughter that's severely demon possessed. Imagine the emotions, and she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's coming to Jesus, and just what happens. Jesus, of course, rarely went outside Israeli Jewish territory. This is one of the few instances where he did. It looks like, and a lot of commentaries say, he's going to rest. He's been working real hard. He's been doing some all-nighters, and people are pulling from him, large crowds everywhere he goes. Jesus, do this. Jesus, do that. Jesus, do this. I remember my wife one time, I came home from work, this was back when we had four, and she said, "I just need a break. I need to get out of the house. I'll go grocery shopping even. I just need to get away from people, you know, little children coming to me and saying, 'Mama, Mama, Mama.'" Jesus was having tremendous stress and pressure put on him, and so it looks like he's saying, "Let's go outside Jewish territory where they don't know me as well and have a little, you know, weekend off or something." But this woman finds out, comes up to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answers her not a word. He ignores her. Do you ever feel like God's ignoring you? You pray and you think you pray a prayer of faith. And this woman had several things against her. Number one, you and I cannot imagine this. But number one, she's a woman. She has that against her. Women, until the gospel penetrated, and still in many places in the world today, women are second class. Unless you've lived in those cultures or at least visited there, you don't understand how women are second class and treated that way, and the inferiority and all that. So number one, she's a woman coming to a man. Number two, she's a Gentile, a non-Jew. And Jesus himself said, and he says it here, "My calling is to the lost sheep of Israel." Number three, she was speaking to a public figure, a rabbi. And again, you and I can't imagine that because we live in a much more egalitarian society, but this was a very hierarchical, as the ancient world was, very hierarchical. And her coming to a public figure, a rabbi, just was not done. And number four, she's coming from an unclean home. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She's saying that openly, acknowledging that. And so she's coming from what the Jews would have considered an unclean home. So she's got all these things going against her. Undoubtedly, again, you and I live in a fiercely individualistic society. If you get an opinion, you just kind of run with it. You didn't do that back then. it was very familial, and undoubtedly her family had tried to talk her out of this and said, are you crazy? We know you're hurting. We know your daughter may die. She's demon-possessed. We know that it's chaos in your home and that you're in pain and you're crying yourself to sleep and the doctors and nobody else can help you. But you just can't do this. You can't just decide you're going to walk up to a Jewish rabbi in public. You're a woman. He doesn't know you. You can't do this. He's not going to give you the time of day. He's going to ignore you. You know how the Jews have treated us all of our lives? You know the nicknames they have for us? You know that we're Gentile? They call us dogs, they call us pigs, you know the racism that we've lived under? You just think that just because you're hurting, he's not going to listen to you. Undoubtedly, she heard all these arguments from her family and friends. They would have tried to discourage her. So she comes to him, and it seems like, on first glance, they're right. She comes and says, have mercy on me. He answers her not a word. He ignores her. Sometimes Jesus is testing your faith, and he wants you to press through. Then it gets worse. This one is just... His disciples came and urged him, send her away, for she cries out after us. You ever been burned in the church? If you've been in the church very long, you have, and if you haven't, you will, because the church is made up of imperfect people. Here's the disciples who are walking with Jesus and who, you know, came to heal and came to deliver and did all these things. And here the disciples say, she's embarrassing us. She keeps crying out. They didn't say it, but she's a Gentile. She's not one of us. Lord, send her away. Obviously, she's stubborn, and she just is not going to go away unless you tell her to. If I'm the lady, I'm thinking, thanks. They're saying this in front of her. She's hearing this. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, everything my grandmother told me is true. I shouldn't have come. But somehow she stays. Oh, I love this. I love the implications of this story for you and I. But it gets worse. Jesus finally answers and says, it's not clear whether he's saying this directly to her or to the disciples, but she's right there and she's hearing it. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, wasn't sent for you. I'm not here for you. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, if you're praying and you're not getting good results, pray better prayers. And each of us has to learn what that means. What does it mean to pray a better prayer? She comes and worships him, saying, Lord, help me. It gets worse. If you can imagine. First he ignores her. Then he says, this is not my job description. I wasn't sent to the Gentiles. Then it gets worse. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You think, oh my gosh, does that sound harsh? And the first time I read that, I remember thinking, oh, the translators probably didn't get that right. But then when you look at it in the original language, they got it right. Now, the Jews had a slang word for Gentiles, which was dogs, which was more the wild, unclean scavenger dogs that ran around Palestine at that time. Jesus softens the barb just a little bit. He doesn't use that word. He uses the word for like a household pet. But undoubtedly, it's still a dog. It's real clear to her. It's real clear what Jesus is saying. I was only sent to the Jews, and it's not good to take the bread that was supposed to go to the children and give it to little dogs. It would have been so easy for her to be offended and say, you know, but she wasn't. I love her response. And again, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Where did she get that kind of faith? Jesus pushes her. He's pushing buttons. He's challenging her, pushing buttons, and yet she steps up to the plate and says, I know there's enough for everybody. I know you weren't sent to me. I know that I'm not in the chosen race, the covenant people. I know all that. I've been hearing that all my life with racism and meanness and selfishness. But I believe that you are good and that God is good and there's enough for all of us. And maybe somewhere she had heard or maybe she had read somewhere that Abraham, that God was going to bless him, that all the ends of the earth should fear the Lord. I love this woman's faith. This woman, why would Jesus push her like this? Why would he test her faith? Why wouldn't he just, okay, you know, I'll heal her? Why didn't he answer our prayers just like that? I told you some of the reasons why I think he doesn't answer mine, why he hasn't over the years, and how I've learned. Jesus wants to grow our faith. And undoubtedly, he didn't just want to heal the daughter. He wanted to strengthen the woman's faith so that when she went back in her town, in her non-Jewish town, that she would spread the word. God is good. Yes, ma'am.
And I would say also to show the disciples, because you see further along, mm-hmm. right, that the disciples will eventually take it to the Gentiles.
Yes, great point.
That, you know, they'll go some places where it is primarily Jewish population and they'll be not accepted, right? And mm-hmm. that, you know, it is for everyone, not just the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yep. At first, the disciples, I'm sure, were probably mad at Jesus because he didn't send her away quickly, but then when Jesus ignored her, when Jesus said, I was only sent to the law, they were probably, yeah, that's true. Sorry, lady, sorry. You know, they probably had a little bit of sympathy for her, but not much. But then Jesus flips the script here at the end. This woman exerted great faith in at least three areas. Number one, that she came to Jesus as a woman. As a Gentile, to a public figure. Number one, that she came to Jesus was great faith. Number two, that she stayed. That she didn't turn and walk away when she heard, I wasn't sent for you. This is not my job description. And number three, she exerted great faith when she turned and left. Jesus told her, what did he say at the very end? Woman, great is your faith, let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed at that moment, but yet her daughter was at home and she's here with Jesus. I know if it had been me, I know the tendency would have been, okay, thank you for that affirmation, but you know, I have heard, maybe it's wrong, but I've heard rumors here in Tyre and Sidon that you sometimes go to the people's home. Would you come home and lay hands on my daughter? Would you do it right in front of me? But she didn't. And Jesus didn't. Jesus just said, great is your faith, let it be done to you as you desire. And she turned and walked home, and when she got home, found out her daughter had been healed at that instance. Gosh, I love this story. What does this have to do with you? The Bible says these things are written for our instruction. What is God saying to you? What is He growing in you at this moment? What was He doing with this woman? Was there maybe some racism that she had received that was going to block her receiving from a Jewish God? You know, the God that we worship is still Jewish. Jesus. Was there some bitterness? Was there some unforgiveness? Was there something, some passivity, something in her from the past that Jesus was testing and pushing and growing and developing at that moment? Because he knew when she went back home, she was going to need that. God, I love this story. Let's look at the very next story. It's so different. The very next person that Jesus meets, and this is in Mark chapter 7. Again, this is also in your notes, but you don't need to turn to it right now. But turn to this if you have your Bibles. Again, turn to Mark 7, verse 31. And let's look at the very next story and how it was so different. I love this. You can't put God in a box. Mark 7, verse 31. Are you there? This is the very next story. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is where he was with this lady, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. Look how different this is. And put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he, that's Jesus, commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." In the previous story, Jesus, in front of the disciples, in a sense, calling out this woman, challenging her, testing her, pushing buttons. Then with this one, they bring this man who's deaf, he cannot hear and he cannot speak. And Jesus does just the opposite. He pulls him away privately, and then he spits and touches this man. Why did Jesus do it so differently? Why is he on the first one? It seems rough. It seems, wow, in your face, challenging. This one, Jesus seems very gentle and pastoral. When you read the commentaries, and Tim Keller's one that I love in talking about this one, Tim Keller said, imagine if you had grown up deaf and unable to speak, or maybe just a little bit of gibberish. How would you have been treated in elementary school? Children can be mean, can't they? Probably this man had a rough childhood, and probably he had a lot of rejection. Not being able to hear, not being able to speak. Probably grew up with a lot of insecurity and a lot of rejection. And Jesus wasn't going to add to that. Jesus takes him aside privately, ever so compassionately, and prays for him. And why would he spit and do that? I think Jesus was helping the man's faith. He was taking something of his and touching the man to help his faith, a point of contact, doing everything he could to help this man in a very compassionate way, who had grown up with so much fear, so much rejection, so much insecurity, so much, "I don't belong, I'm not worth anything." Especially in the ancient world, if you were sick or if you had an impediment like this, the feeling, the general feeling in the culture was, you've done something wrong. God doesn't love you. You're second class. You're inferior. And so this man would have grown up with that, and Jesus is going to show him, no, it's actually just the opposite. I'm going to give you all the grace and compassion, and I'm going to help your faith, and I'm going to do it privately. Nobody's going to be making fun of you in this situation. Why does Jesus act so differently? The point of these contrasting stories is that Jesus will be to you what you need Him to be. Probably not what you want Him to be. I know if it were up to me, I'd say, "Jesus, I want the second story. I want you to treat me that way all the time. I want the private, you know, when you need to exhort me or rebuke me or correct me, let's do it privately and compassion and, you know." But again, Jesus is going to be what I need. Did any of y'all see the movie Chronicles of Narnia years ago? Did you read the books? Remember those? C.S. Lewis, maybe one of the most brilliant human beings of the last century. C.S. Lewis became a Cambridge professor, became a Christian later in life, and just was an amazing author, an amazing mind. C.S. Lewis wrote these Chronicles of Narnia, and remember there's lots of metaphors and analogies in the books, and so they're these animals that can talk, and these children somehow slip through this wardrobe door and come into this world called Narnia. And they meet these animals who can talk, and the animals start talking about a certain animal, lion, called, remember? Aslan. And you could see on the children's faces, they're hearing, these animals seem all nice and docile and everything, but the more they hear about this lion, they think, Aslan, is he safe? A lion, is he safe? And remember what the animals say? Safe? Who said anything about safe? He's a lion. He's the Lord King. But he's good. And I remember hearing that and thinking, oh, that's typical brilliant C.S. Lewis. We like to think, especially in our generation, our therapeutic generation, where everybody wears their feelings on their sleeves, and we like to think that God is this big house cat that's going to curl up next to me and kind of purr and give me what I need. He'll come when I call him. C.S. Lewis said, he's not a domesticated house cat. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Not a Tame Lion, talking about the Lord King. He's not a tame lion. He's not going to just call when I want him and stay over in the corner and purr over there until I call him. He's the Lord King, but he is good. He's going to do things in my life that at the time I don't like, just like this woman. Where are you? I whine in my self-pity and I get mad at him and I have all these human emotions. But it's where the Bible wants me to trust and God wants me to trust. He's the Lord King. He has a little bit higher view than I do, since he's the Ancient of Days and I'm only 65. And I'm like an ant with that can't really see. And there's really no analogy of God to human beings. I try the thing with ants and us. And of course, if I come on an ant, I'm a lot smarter than him. And I see a lot more perspective than him. But still, that doesn't even compare with the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God versus me. He wants me to trust him. But he wants me to realize that he's not this domesticated house cat. He's going to push. He's going to challenge. He's going to test my faith. He is not obsessed with my convenience. He is passionate about me looking like him. He's passionate about growing me. And so he is going to challenge my faith, just like he did the disciples. He's going to rebuke me at times and say, David, where is your faith? In other words, I need to learn. Okay, I was supposed to believe in that situation and not cower in fear. And he's expecting me the next time to learn from that lesson. This is why your homework has you. You're supposed to be writing things down. What is God? Where is he growing me in faith? Where did I lapse last time? When was the last time there was a challenge that came and I stepped back? I didn't step into it. He wants us to recognize these things. This is not how our generation tends to be. We tend to be, very feeling-oriented and very passive, and we've grown up in so much prosperity in this country that we've become like Israel. We're kind of spoiled, could we say. And we want everything the way we want it. And we tend to think God is my servant, and he should come when I call him. But he's the Lord King, and he's not a tame lion. He's good. But I may not be able to see his goodness for the clouds of my human sin and my human selfishness and myopicness. I don't know if that's a word or not. He wants to grow my faith. And he wants to grow my faith not just so I'll have this happy, rich, convenient life. He wants to grow my faith in the midst of darkness and wickedness and fallenness all around me so that I can look around and help other people. Just like your story of this lady that had faith and challenged people around her. He wants us to have faith to be able to challenge the brothers and sisters, children and grandchildren around us. They're going to need us. You heard that one person prayed one time. They were overseas and saw so much need and pain and suffering. God, and they cried out, God, why don't you do something? And God said, I did. I sent you. I think in many situations, God is sending us. And He's going to send us. But He wants us to be ready. And so He wants to grow our faith now. Just like He did with these two. You know, they did a survey in U.S. evangelical churches, which is just like ours. And they said, for whom does the local church primarily exist? What does this church primarily exist for? This was all across the U.S. 89% of the people said to meet my needs and the needs of my family. Mm-hmm. Only 11% got it right. Only 11% said this church exists primarily to glorify God and expand His kingdom. We are a self-centered people. We live in a self-centered culture. God wants to grow us past that. He wants us not to stay, you know, not to just succumb to the culture. Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, we have Easter's getting ready to come. This is our Super Bowl, isn't it? More people will come to church on Easter than any other time of the year. Do you have somebody that you're praying for, that you're fasting for, that you're talking with, that you want to bring to an unsaved person that you're planning on bringing to church at Easter? We need to think like this, don't we? We need to think others aware. We need to be real biblical faith wants us not to just remain self-centered and, you know, Lord, it's all about me. But no, to realize He's growing my faith. This woman, I hope and believe, this mom that went back home and saw her daughter completely healed from that demon, should have thought and probably did think, okay, I know some other people in this town that have demon possession in their homes. I'm going to start praying for them, and I'm going to go over and tell them the story of what God did in my life and in my daughter. And if He can cast out that kind of demon and heal this, what about my nephew, Mary, you know, Bob over there? And what about this person over there that's sick? God, could you possibly have done that, wanting to teach me that you could also do this? What you've done in my life, you're exposing me to the Hebrew God, the God of the Jews. I'm going to start studying. I'm going to find the Torah. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to learn more about this. Could you possibly be doing this because you want me to spread it in the town? Gosh, I love that. All right, where's our time? Not too bad. Let me pray right now. Let's just pause here for a second. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We want You to grow us past the immaturity of this culture. We want to obey Romans 12. We refuse to be conformed to this culture and to our own human fallenness. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us, and we want You to receive fruit. We want You to receive the reward of Your sufferings, Jesus. We want You to be glorified in our lives. We want You to grow us, however painful it might be, untamed lion. However painful it might be, we want You to grow us out of our selfishness and our immaturity into people of faith that You can use to spread and expand Your kingdom. We want the supernatural. We want people to see. We want our family to see. That person is in touch with the living God. Not just religion. They're not just going to church because it's good for their business. They're not just going to church for some morality. They're going to church because their life is transformed and now they're transforming others. We want our prayers to be powerful. We want to keep talking to you even when it doesn't seem you're listening. We want to keep praying prayers of faith even when it doesn't seem they're working. We want Holy Spirit. We're asking for this in our lives. We thank you for these stories. We thank you, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same way you treated the disciples and treated this mother. Treat us that way. Grow our faith. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it fascinating when you read Paul talking about the church is like a body and everything's connected? You know, when I have a part of my body, like say there's an infection, if there was an infection in my toe, my whole body rallies to that, doesn't it? The immune system, my whole body, I need more rest than normal because my whole body is galvanizing. It's almost like they're all saying, let's get down there and help the toe. We're supposed to live the same way, aren't we? Jesus said, they will know that we're Christ followers because we love each other, because we care for each other. Faith is a part of that, isn't it? Growing, God, grow my faith so that I can help the local body where I'm connected. Grow my faith, not just for my family and the unsaved people that I'm trying to reach, but grow my faith for the church, the body where I am connected, even though I don't see it. Even though it's invisible connection, we're still connected. What a difference it would make if all of us went into the sanctuary with a spirit of faith and expectancy in our hearts. All right, let's look through our notes here. A couple of things, and then we'll have some Q&A, and I'll have you talk with each other. Number one, the gift of faith is a gift. To each is given, this first page, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I love that. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We read that second paragraph already. Let's turn to page two. This number three part, I'm going to skip and just touch on, for the sake of time, touch on certain ones. Number three, the gift of faith is crucial for God's mission. Crucial for God's mission. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is power for the mission. The missionary in a foreign country hoping to break into a closed community. The church planter asking God to create a healthy, thriving church where previously there had been none. Or the college minister looking to launch a new student ministry on campus must all exercise the gift of faith. Faith for healing, middle of the page here. Because of man's sin in the garden, the curse of sickness and disease is abundant in this fallen world. Consequently, faith for healing is one of the challenges we face. Number one, the atonement of Jesus has made provision for our healing. Scripture affirms that Christ died for our sins and for our sicknesses. I grew up in a denominational church that did not believe that. They did not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were still in operation and that God wanted to heal people. I remember when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my parents were very, very concerned. They had been taught that that's of the devil, and people don't do that anymore. And I'll never forget, my dad died at 54 of a heart attack about 2 years after I got saved, but about 6 months earlier, he looked me in the eye. He said, son, he said, I know this is real now. I've never seen so much spiritual power in anybody's life. And that was quite a compliment because my dad knew some great, Christian ministers, full-time ministers, and I was 23 years old. He said, but it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. You ever heard that one? So he never got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He died of a heart attack shortly thereafter. Very sad. But I remember about 5 years later, my mom saw the same type things, and my wife and I baptized her in our bathtub in Gainesville, Florida, where we had started a church. And I talked to Mom a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and saw faith in her heart, and I said, now, so I'm going to lay hands on you. We're going to baptize you in water, because we had been grown up in a church tradition that didn't immerse, that, you know, kind of sprinkled a little bit here and there. And so I remember taking, she was maybe, I don't know, 55, 60 at the time, took her down into the water in the bathtub and brought her out of the water and was getting ready to lay hands on her, and she just burst into tongues. It was so cool. I remember just kind of going like that, and she prayed in tongues for maybe 30 seconds and then opened her eyes and said, "It worked." And I said, "Yes, it worked, Mother. It worked." And I said, "Let's pray in the Spirit some more." And so we prayed in the Spirit some more. And of course, that was a gentle pushing Mother in the direction that God wants to do miracles now. He didn't just do them back then. He wants to do them now. He is right here. God wants us to carry that expectation, doesn't He? He wants us to carry the excitement and expectation that He is working all around us. Jesus said, "My Father is constantly working, and I too am working." And so I love that. I think that's John chapter 12. So if God is constantly working around me, that means the unsaved people that come into contact in my life, that means He's working in their lives. And so when I talk to somebody, whether they're open or not, I know that God's already there. I work with church planters, and I'm going to be, like I told you, in Chantilly, Virginia. I'm going to be in Northern Virginia next week. I tell this church planter, God's already been there. You're not just bringing the kingdom when you come in. God's already been there working. And so that takes the pressure off us. He's here. The triune God, the omnipotent, omniscient God is here, already working. God, open my eyes to see where You're working. That's a big part of my prayer. I don't need to be this big man of faith and power coming in. I need to have faith that God's already here. And so open my eyes to let me see what You're doing in the invisible and join You in what You're doing. Amen? I think sometimes we think faith is this giant, great thing that's for televangelists or something, and not realizing, no. Faith is the ability, is knowing, God, You're here and working even though I don't see You in the natural. Show me what You're doing. Let me join You in what You're doing. Let me stop right now. Any questions? I could keep...
On that, you said John, the 12th chapter, what was that verse that was along with that?
Yeah, I knew somebody was going to ask me that. Good question. Let's see if we can... you know what? Let me give you that as an assignment for next week. How about that? Because it'll take me... I'm not sure if it's John 12 or not, but it might be John 5. Somewhere between John 5 and John 12. Jesus said, "My Father is constantly working, and I too am working." Any questions about what we've talked about those two stories, about the mom and about the man that was mute and deaf? Any stories about any questions about the gift of faith? I have one. Turn to page 3. Here's something that I saw many years ago, and it has stuck with me over the years. Page 3. The top of the page says, number 2, God's promises include healing. And then the scripture, Exodus 15:26, says, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." This, of course, is God speaking to Israel and giving them a promise of healing. But there's only one problem with that, isn't there? What are all the admonitions in there? If you will listen, if you will do what's right in His eyes, if you will give ear and you'll keep all His statutes. There's a problem with that, isn't there? Nobody has ever succeeded. Not one human being has ever kept all those commands. Finally, one did. Yeshua. No man has ever, not since Adam, Eve, no human being has ever kept all those prerequisites, we could call them, until Jesus. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul wrote this, "For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus." God, just love that. Anytime I pray for somebody, especially in the hospital or something, I'll quote this. This is an amazing promise. If you'll do this, I'll do this. None of us ever could do that until Jesus did it. And now all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So I can, that's one of many scriptures I can say. It's what Jesus has done for us, it's almost like it's actually given to us as a gift, just as if I did it. It's like I have diligently listened to the voice of the Lord. I've done what's right in His eyes. I've given ear to His commandments. And I've kept all His statutes. And so now this promise, and so I can believe for healing. I can lay hands on a sick person. Yes, sir. What was your question?
It was 2 Corinthians 1.
2 Corinthians 1, verse 20.
And that was John 5:17.
5:17. Thank you. Excellent. So many of the admonitions, the covenants, the promises in the Old Testament, God gave prophets and certain men and women extraordinary faith to walk in those, but nobody could keep all the commandments until God decided to become a man and keep it Himself. And now all of that, all those promises are now available to us. Oh my gosh. Every time I read the Old Testament and I see a man or a woman acting in faith, I think, Lord, they didn't have what we have. They were looking ahead and sensing through a cloud, through haze. Yeah, I know we're not, I'm not keeping all these commands. I know we're not, but God is merciful and just. Job, going through all the challenges and adversity that Job went through. I love the statements of faith that Jesus, you know, penetrated through him. And Job says, I know that one day my Redeemer shall take his stand on the earth. Job, who was just like you and me, sinned and was imperfect, yet somehow God worked in him a partial faith where I know he's merciful. I know he's for me and not against me. I'll not receive all these accusations from you crummy friends, you religious Pharisees, you religious people, thinking that because I'm going through adversity, I must have sinned. It's not true. All the culture believes it and has ever since the start, but it's not true, Job said. I'll not believe it. Gosh, God loves it when we step out in, when we break through and say, I'll not be conformed to this culture. I'll not be conformed to the condemnation, the accusation that comes out of me. I'm not going to live just like that. I'm going to rise up and let God anoint me. And I'm going to move in faith. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to look at these promises because they are all yes and amen to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. One of the enemies in my life that I realized decades ago I've got to attack is passivity. I'm pretty good with, my wife says, you know, God put us together perfectly because you'll meet my wife. You know, my wife is vivacious and spontaneous. I'm not like that at all. I'm pretty much like this. And so I can go through and weather difficulties and not nosedive or all that, but yet I can be passive at the same time. And so I realized decades ago, I've got to attack that in my life. I've got to regularly look and take inventory and say, okay, am I moving in faith or am I just kind of skimming along the surface? What do you need to attack in your life? What are the enemies? In fact, I wanted to look at that, didn't I? We've got a couple more minutes. Let's see, where are we? Yeah, why people do not get healed, page 4. The Bible records some reasons why people do not get healed. Number one, of course, has to be unbelief. My wife and I are both 65, and we look back in the four, we've been in ministry about 43 years now, and we remember back in the 70s and 80s when lots of people were getting healed in the United States. I remember praying for this one lady, Denise Beal, in our driveway. Sandy reminded me of this yesterday or day before. She had cancer. She had just found that dear Christian woman, had 3 children, and they were about our age. I went to another church, but we got to know them in the homeschooling network that we were a part of there in Los Angeles. And she told us she had just been diagnosed with cancer, and it was, stage 2 or 3, it was spreading. And so I think it was just one of those moments. Maybe, probably, most likely, Jesus had been working and doing something in my faith. I hadn't realized it, but I laid hands and prayed for her. And the next time she went to the doctor, says, it's gone. I don't know what happened here, but it was gone. And it stayed gone. I remember one time we were starting a new church in Cordoba, Argentina in 1978. And all the people there, it was maybe 20 people on the mission team, and they were all from my brand new church plant in Gainesville, Florida. And so I'm supposed to be leading this thing. I'm 23 and a half, and never done a missions trip, and had only been saved about 2 years. I had no business leading this thing, pretty clueless. But again, I had been devouring this and listening to, back then, cassette tapes. You all don't know what those are, but listening to cassette tapes and just getting around people with probably a gift of faith. And so I hardly ever get headaches. I've had, maybe 10 in my life, but I had one that was just, I've never had a migraine, so I'm not sure, but this was like that. And the meeting was getting ready to start. It's a real critical outreach meeting. We were down there for 8 weeks, 8 semanas. And so I'm just outside the church building there and just in pain. And yet somehow, and just thinking, where am I going to go sleep or rest, or how can I get the music? I was probably 50 feet away from the front of the building, and just hearing the music was painful because my head was hurting so badly. So I was thinking, there is no way I'm going in there. I just had to miss the meeting. And where can I go and get some peace and quiet and get some medicine and get over this? But somehow, I don't know how to this, somehow the Holy Spirit broke through all that and said, get up and walk in the room. And so I did. And I remember, 10, 20 feet away, how loud the music was, 10 feet away. But I walked in the room, and it was probably the end of the meeting before I realized, oh my gosh, it's been gone. It just somehow it evaporated when I walked in there. And that was just a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Why people don't get healed, number one, is unbelief. It's just astounding to me that Jesus went in Nazareth and could hardly do any miracles because of their unbelief. Churches are supposed to be an atmosphere of faith. I love the stories. I don't know if you remember people like Catherine Coleman. She was an amazing miracle worker in Los Angeles back in, 100 years ago. This is true of many crusades and miracle. Oral Roberts had things like this. But Catherine Coleman, people would come in buses from hundreds of miles around Los Angeles. This was a flamboyant, controversial woman, but she had a gift of healing on her life. And so the missiologists and the people that studied these things started to realize it was the gift on Catherine Coleman that started it all, but people are coming in these buses from hundreds of miles around for hours and hours and hours to come to the meetings. And what are they doing in the bus? They're singing the songs. They're giving testimony of what God did last night in the meeting. And so what's happening? All these people are coming with this high expectancy and this faith, and they're walking into that meeting. So it's just kind of like a cycle that just, you know, feeds it. That's what God wants our church meetings to be. Place of faith, where each of us feel, when I come into this, you know, when I come to church, it's not just me coming in. So I hope the preacher's going to be good today. I hope the worship is going to be good. You know, because me. No, we're supposed to come in with an atmosphere, realizing we are connected together. God, give me somebody to pray for today. Maybe it's somebody that I'm watching over there that I know is not saved, or maybe it's somebody that needs healing. You know, help me to, I want to come and edify somebody else. I'm coming for them. And I'm building my faith and meditate. God, use me. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting off a lot of preaching today. Number two, unconfessed sin. Why people don't get healed? They have not confessed sin. So important. Hopefully you're doing that all during the week, but especially before we come together at church. You know, do this. However long you need to, quiet your soul and say, Holy Spirit, show me if there's any unconfessed sin in my life. And then just be quiet and listen. And let Him bring it up and then confess it. Christianity is called the Great Confession because we should be regularly confessing our sin. And sin is not just the lustful thought I had, or I looked too long at that. Sin is also passivity in my life, unbelief in my life, where I have the supernatural Holy Spirit of God in me, and yet I'm just walking about like a normal man. That is unbelief. That is unacceptable. Do you hear what I'm saying? What is unacceptable in your life? He won't make the bar too high, but he will lift the bar, just like He did with this lady, with this mom. He does not want you walking about like you're just succumbing to the circumstances. Christians should be the furthest away from a victim mentality of anybody in the culture. Amen? That's the spirit of faith that we should carry to glorify our God and our Savior. All right, let's keep going. Let's see, where are we? Why people don't get healed. Number three. So number one was unbelief. Number two, unconfessed sin. Number three, God's sovereign purposes. Sometimes I think we in the body of Christ excuse ourselves and excuse our unbelief by saying, well, you know, God's sovereign. I've been in situations where I thought, you know, that's exactly what we're doing right here. People are just, we're excusing our unbelief. Maybe they did that in Nazareth. Maybe God's sovereign. Maybe He did a lot over in Capernaum, but nothing happened here. No, it actually wasn't God. It was you. It was you, Nazareth. You looked at Him and said, we know His mom and dad. We know His brothers. There's nothing supernatural about Him. There are times where God is sovereign, and it doesn't behoove us. It's not becoming. It's not wise of us to try to figure it out. When our son died at 3 years of age, by the grace of God, Sandy and I didn't spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. I mean, we had three older children. We had a church we were pastoring. And so probably the grace of God. I didn't have time to get into self-pity. I had too much work to do. Sometimes that's very therapeutic and helpful, you know. Having to care for other people keeps me out of self-pity. Looking around at other people and realizing, yeah, maybe I'm hurting a little bit. Maybe I've got need in my life, but they have more. And God, I want you to use me to minister to them. And then along the way, I'll start to realize, wow, I'm actually getting better. When my eyes are on myself, I don't get better. Now, there are times of reflection, and fasting is one of those times where I think there needs to be some introspection. And just like I said, there are times in the week where there ought to be a little introspection, but then quickly, Lord, use me. Just as I am. I'm broken. I'm incomplete. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken vessel. I'm a pottery with cracks in it. But it's to your glory that you can use me. When you look at the Bible characters, every one of them were broken just like you and I. Every one of them had sins and faults and fears and insecurities and sin. And have I mentioned they had sin? Have I said sin? Just like you and me. Just like you and me. And God used them for His glory. And that's where He wants us to have faith. God, you can use even me. If you have sin in your life and you don't keep all the commandments and you do things wrong, you're a perfect candidate for God to use you. Perfect candidate. That's the faith He wants us to live in. Amen? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this? What is He challenging you? Is it passivity? Is it maybe sin? Maybe that you've got an addiction that you've got to that you've tried to get free from and you tried to do that on your own? And the Holy Spirit is saying, you've got to break free because this keeps you living in defeat. There are certain sins in all of our lives that I am convinced God will not deliver us. I don't like it. I want to be able to say, Jesus, deliver me. And I'll fast and I'll pray and okay, David, I'll do it. That's the way I'd like it. But what the reality is, there's certain things like lust in my life. Now, my wife always reminds me, honey, you need to tell people what. I don't have any skeletons in the closet. I'm not doing porn on the side. But I have to battle lust just like every man in this room. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, there are 5 of us in this class, right? I have to battle lust just like you do. And I have realized I cannot defeat that and walk in victory by myself. He won't allow it. I think it's because of pride. If I could just do it with Him, I'd get into pride. And so God has me dependent. And for me to walk in victory, which I am walking in victory, I have to have brothers. I've got certain brothers in this church that I'm close to. And I, on a regular basis, I say, you ask me the tough questions, and I'm going to tell you the answer. And sometimes I reach out to them and say, just want you to know everything's great. And I have sometimes the humbling. Oh my gosh, it's so humbling to confess your sin to somebody else. I'd so much rather just confess it to God. It'd be so much easier. But to have to sit down with my brother and say, here's, and I rate myself. I say, okay, with lust, here's 1 through 10. With my meditating on the Word and reading the Scripture, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. So here's how I rate myself, 1 to 10 on the Word. I get real nitty gritty. If it's not awkward and a little bit embarrassing, then it's probably not effective. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe that's what you need to do to release faith and to start to grow in faith. We need each other. God has made us that way. We need each other. Every one of us. And maybe you just need to find a brother or sister in a court and quit looking for the perfect one. Quit looking for the perfect one. But you need to just look around and say, God has provided, Jehovah Jireh has provided, so okay, I'm going to go to that lady And I'm going to tell her. And maybe your sin is not lust. Maybe it's not greed. Although I think all of it, I think, anyway, let's not get off into that sermon. But maybe it's just unbelief. Maybe you realize, I'm just living life just like everybody else. And there's nothing supernatural coming out of my life. There are no gifts of the Holy Spirit coming out of my life. And you realize that's just unacceptable. You know, every once in a while, we Christians should have some righteous anger, some righteous indignation. This is unacceptable in my life. And faith is one of them. We need to have faith toward God, and we should see faith doing things. We should see faith operating through us. Our time is up. All right, let me pray for us. I'm so thrilled you get to hear my wife next week. Ask her any questions about me, but anything that she says that's too, please come and tell me afterwards. I'm kidding. Father, will you stand with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for challenging us. We thank you for that we're not just forgiven. We thank you that you live inside of us and you're equipping and empowering us to bear fruit and bring you glory. We renounce apathy, unbelief in the name of Jesus, and we take hold that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. We expect to see supernatural fruit coming from our lives. We expect to pray supernatural prayers and to have a supernatural locked on faith. I will not let you go until I see this happen. And we expect that faith to be for others. Not just a self-centered, myopic faith, but a faith for others. In this church and outside of the church. That's what we expect, sir. We thank you it's in your word. We stand on your word. We thank you that you're going to grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.